Simon. If I haven't met you before, I'm the youth pastor here and Sunday evening church pastor. It's a joy to be bringing God's word to you all this morning. Now, I'm going to kick off with some questions that you can discuss with the people around you. And I'll get these questions up. So feel free to discuss any of these three questions. What are some bad excuses for not doing your homework? So maybe for some of you might have to think back a long time ago, but that's okay. What are some bad excuses for not doing housework? And what are some bad excuses for being late to work? So spend a couple of minutes, say g'day to the person next to you, and then just spend a couple of minutes discussing these questions. Well, guys, I might get you to just pause and wrap up those conversations for the moment. Now, the fact that I hear lots of chatter means that you had no trouble finding excuses. So maybe just throw up your hand and we'll just get a few answers if you want to share or dob in someone else's answer. So what are some bad excuses for not doing homework? Who got some answers? Your baby brother ate it? Yes. There you go. You got that one, Ralph?
Can't be bothered.
The dog ate it.
The dog ate it?
Yes, very good. What are some excuses for not doing housework?
It's your turn.
It's your turn. Yeah, I like that one.
Really tired.
It'll just get dirty again. Yes, that's right.
Didn't think it was that bad.
I like it. I should be taking notes. What are some bad excuses for being late at work? Slept in, yeah.
Doing housework.
Wife didn't wake me up, yeah.
Big night,
yes.
Stuck on the M5,
yes.
Train
didn't arrive.
No parking at Campbelltown Hospital,
that's right. There you go. All right, well, let me pray and then we'll look at the scripture together. Father God, we thank you that your spirit has drawn each of us here this morning. We thank you that we can be here. We thank you that we can be your children and a family of believers. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. Father God, I pray that you will help me to speak accurately and truthfully and faithfully from your word this morning. And may we all think carefully about our response to Jesus and his great party. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you a story from the Bible this morning. Now, this story continues from the New Testament Bible reading that we just had. So in the New Testament Bible reading, Jesus is at a party with the Pharisees. He's been invited as someone to this party, and Jesus is at this party. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he does some other things which I'll get to in a moment, but in response to Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, a man at Jesus' table says this: "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus heard the man say this, this is what he said in response. He told a story. He said, a certain man was having a great banquet and invited many guests. Here's our banquet image. A certain man was having a great banquet and invited many guests. Now, when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant out to tell the guest that it's ready. The servant went and said, come, for the banquet is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. One person said, I just bought a field and I need to go and look at it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, 5 cows, and I need to go and try them out. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now the servant went and reported this to the master. And the master was angry. And he said to the servant, go out quickly into the town, into the streets and into the alleys, and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So the servant went out and did this. And then he returned to his master and said, sir, what you have said has been done, but there is still more room. The master then said, go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in until my house is full. I tell you, not one of those that were invited will get a taste at my banquet. Let me pray again. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for your holy scriptures, and we thank you for this story that Jesus told. Please help us to know what this means for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these are words that I've heard 100 times before. And perhaps you have as well. Excuses, excuses, excuses. These are words that I've heard several times before. Now, in this story, the people invited to the party are full of excuses, excuses, excuses. The first one says, I just bought a field and I need to go and look at it. Another one says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, 5 cows, and I need to go try them out. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Now, I want to say the big idea of this passage today is kingdom excuses. And 3 things I want to draw from this passage. First of all, we want to look at those who rejected the invitation. Then we want to look at those who actually accepted the invitation. And then third, I want to think about what will heaven actually be like? Because this passage is referring to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So I think it'd be good to spend a little bit of time thinking about what heaven will be like. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So first of all, those who rejected the invitation. Now again, let me set the scene. We're in Luke 14, is from the first Bible reading. Now what happened in Luke 14? That again, Jesus was at the house of a Pharisee. He's obviously been invited to some kind of house party. The Pharisee are the religious leaders, the religious elite of this time. And so they've invited Jesus to this house party. And at this party, we hear that they are watching Jesus' every move.
They are watching Jesus' every action. They are ready and waiting for Jesus to do something so they can criticize him. And so Jesus is at this party. He knows that he's being watched. And so he decides to do a little party trick. There is a man with severe swelling, and Jesus heals the man. Now, this healing also happened to take place on the Sabbath. And to the religious leaders, this could be classified as work. And so Jesus says to them, if your ox fell into a pit, or a child fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you help them? But they remained silent. He said, is it not lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But again, they remained silent. They had no response to Jesus doing this. And then Jesus started to talk about the seating arrangements at this party. He noticed how the important people took the important seats. And so Jesus gives a little rebuke about the seating arrangements at this party. And then he starts to talk about who should actually be at this party. He says the blind, the lame, the crippled, the poor. Now these guys are probably thinking, who on earth invited this guy? Now in response to all this, a person at Jesus' table says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And then in response, Jesus tells the story that I just told you all a little earlier. Again, he says that a man was having a great banquet and invited many guests. He sent his servant out to tell them that the banquet was ready. And when the banquet was ready, they all began to make excuses. Again, as we've heard, one said, I just bought a field and I need to go look at it. Still another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, 5 cows, and I need to go try them out. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Now, I don't know if you've ever rejected a party invitation with not so great a reason. I remember when I was in year 6, I thought I was pretty cool, and I was mistaken. And I was invited to a party, and I thought, I'm not going to this party. I'm too cool to go to this party. And so in my arrogance, in my pride, I scrunched up the invitation and I threw it in the bin. I was a horrible person. Now, when I went back to school on Monday, I found out that everybody in my year went to this party, and it was a great party. And I was the silly person that missed out. And my excuse was pretty lame. I thought I was too cool for school. Now, the excuses in this story are just as lame. I just bought a field. I just got some cows. And I just got married. Now, what's going on here? Well, first of all, we need to understand that these are not just excuses that people are giving for missing church on a Sunday. Now, I'm sure all of us here, myself included, have been guilty of missing church at least once and having a pretty ordinary excuse for missing church. But the passage isn't talking about that. Ultimately, these are people that are rejecting God. They're rejecting the kingdom of heaven. And when you put it in that context, these excuses are very bad. Could you imagine standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and using these excuses? I'm sorry, I just bought a field. I'm sorry, I just bought some cows. I'm sorry, I just got married. These are very bad and ordinary excuses. And no wonder the host in this story is angry when he hears these excuses. So, what do each of these excuses mean for us today? Well, we can get from these excuses that there's perhaps three things, at least in this story, keeping people from God. Seems to be property, I just bought a field. Work, had some cows, he's obviously a farmer. And marriage. These are things in this story that seem to be keeping people from God. Now the first one, I just bought a field and I need to go and look at it. He just got some property. Now that's great that he has some property, isn't it? I mean, that's fantastic. And praise God if he's provided you with some land or some property. But what's more important? The fact that this guy has some land or his place in the kingdom of God? You see, the danger of owning property is that it can make you comfortable, can't it? You've got your own little kingdom that you can build and play in. You have your own little castle that you can use. But what will happen to our homes one day? Well, they will perish. And we will perish with them if our focus is on them and not on God. Maybe I want to challenge us to think about it another way. When it comes to people in this world thinking about God's invitation, people tend to spend more time thinking about the home they will buy rather than thinking about God's invitation. People might spend more time thinking about what colour to paint their house rather than thinking about God's invitation. Spend more time thinking about what colour your curtains will be than thinking about God's invitation. Spend more time thinking about what car you will buy than thinking about God's invitation. Now, we think these are important decisions. But isn't thinking about the invitation that God has given us a way more monumental decision, isn't it? And so we need to put things in perspective today. I just bought a field and I need to go and look at it. Now the other guy says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, 5 cows, and I need to go try them out. And this guy's obviously a farmer, he's got some work, and that's great. Praise God if he's provided you with work. And we all need to work at some point in our lives, don't we? But work can also pull us away from God as well, can't it? If work becomes our God. Now I have lots of people come to me and say, Simon, can you please pray that I can get a job? And I say, certainly, yeah, I'll pray that you will get a job. And God is great. He answers that prayer. They get a job. And praise be to God for that. But then I don't see them at church for several weeks. And I give them a call and I say, hey, how are you going? How's the job going? Haven't seen you at church for a few weeks. And they're like, yep, sorry, I've been really busy with my work, and when things settle, I'll return to church. And I'm like, okay, no worries. Call them back in a few months, still haven't seen them. I get the same answer. Oh, sorry, I'm really busy with my job now. I can't come to church. Then years pass, and I haven't seen them. And then I begin to pray that they get fired. And then I get a phone call and say, hey, I just lost my job. True story. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. I was actually praying that you would get fired because I haven't seen you at church for a while. But that's what can happen with work. Work is great, but if work becomes our God, well, then it's gonna separate us from God. And again, that's the excuse that this person uses here. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, 5 cows, and I need to go try them out. And then the third person says, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, marriage is a good thing as well. It's a great thing. But again, marriage can't be more important than God. Now, I'm going to say something that might sound a bit radical for some of you. And that is, I love God more than I love my wife. Now, when I say that to the young people, they're like, what? What's your wife think about that? But my wife didn't die for my sin. My wife is not going to get me into heaven for all eternity. Likewise, I didn't die for her sin, and I'm not going to get her into heaven for all eternity. Marriage can't be your excuse for rejecting God. Excuses, excuses, excuses is what God is hearing here. This is the biggest decision that you will ever make in your life. Accepting or rejecting God's party invitation. And it's not like choosing your favorite breakfast cereal. This is thinking about accepting or rejecting the God of this universe. And these other decisions that I'm talking about today aren't even on par with this monumental decision that you have to make about God. And so these are the excuses that people make in this story. But now let's look at those who accepted the invitation and those who came to the party. The master, he was angry, and he said to his servant, go out into the streets and the alleys and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant did it, and then he came back and said, sir, what you have said has been done, but there is still more room. And so he said, go to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in until my house is full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste at my banquet. So who accepted this invitation? Well, the story tells us it was the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. It was those on the roads and in the country lanes. Now, some broader context here. Those that actually rejected Jesus' invitation at this time in history were the Jewish people. A lot of the Jewish people rejected God's invitation through Jesus. They were the ones invited. But a lot of them, most of them, rejected Jesus. And so the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame were invited. Those on the roads and country lanes. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And so we are actually the poor in this passage that have been invited. We are the ones, the Gentiles in the roads and the country lanes that have been invited. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here with Jewish heritage today, but if that's you and you have Jewish heritage and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, praise be to God. But I'm assuming that most of us don't have that Jewish heritage. And so therefore we are the ones that have been invited. The poor, those in the roads and country lanes. Praise be to God for that. And I just love what the Master says in verse 23 and 24. He says, go to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. I just love that. Until my house is full. I just love that as well. Now I want to get to this third point, which is this. What will heaven, what will this party actually be like? Now I've had people say to me, I don't want to go to heaven. I'll get bored living for all eternity. What am I going to do? And that is their excuse for rejecting God. Well, the Bible doesn't talk give us much detail about heaven, but we can have a little bit of a taste, and we can pick up a few things as to what heaven will be like, and therefore we can begin to get excited about this party that we've been invited to. This is what we're inviting people to, and this is, if you reject it, this is what you're missing out on. Now, first of all, and fantastically, as we learn from this passage, that heaven will be a feast. The Master, God, he is having a great banquet. In the story of the two lost sons, when the younger son returns home, there is a feast. There is a celebration. Heaven will be a feast. A great feast. Revelation 19:9 tells us more about this. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb being Jesus. And he added, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to this wedding supper of the Lamb. We also see in Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feasts with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. Heaven will be a feast. There'll be food in heaven. The tree of life will have lots of fruit for us to eat. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There'll be some good tucker. But interestingly, in Revelation 7, verse 16, we actually don't need the drink or the food to satisfy our thirst or our hunger. Because we actually won't be thirsty or hungry. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. Now, I don't know if we'll never thirst or hunger just because we'll have plenty of food, or actually it just won't be possible for us to be thirsty or hungry. Well, that's a great thing as well. When we think about the broader context of this world, we won't thirst, we won't go hungry. Heaven will be a feast. So that's a big thing that we learn from this story. Something else exciting is that we'll actually have physical bodies in heaven. Real physical bodies. We know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a physical body. This is Jesus. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Now, the fact that we're going to be eating in heaven, well, you need a body to eat, don't you? So I think that's pretty logical. So Jesus had a body, and this is what Philippians says about Jesus for us, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. No more aches or pains. I'll be able to run faster than I ever have before. We will have new and improved bodies in heaven. Now, here's some other wonderful things about heaven. I've got 10 things. Well, this is a point here. Actually, we'll have clothes in heaven as well. And you need a body to put clothes on as well, to put your robe on. That's in Revelation. This is what else it says. In heaven, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Revelation 21:4. Now, death is one of the saddest, is the saddest thing we ever experience, isn't it? But in heaven, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We think about Jesus' response when Lazarus died. Jesus wept. But in heaven, there'll be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain. No disease, no sickness, no depression, no anxiety, no death. Wow. But we will sing about a death. We will sing about the Lamb that was slain for us. Revelation 5:12, in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Now here's another thing about heaven. There'll be no more sin and evil. Now my grandfather, he grew up during World War II in the Netherlands and Holland and spent a bit of time in Germany. And he saw some horrible evil in that time. He saw the Jews being put on trains. He was a little boy and sent to the concentration camps and the gas chambers. And he was a little boy and he went to give one of the people on the train, they were asking for water. And the soldier said, "If you give them water, I will shoot you." Horrible, unspeakable evil. And then I think about the evil and sin that I do that impacts others. But in heaven, I won't be able to do this evil and sin that impacts others. It won't be possible. We will have perfect righteousness because of Jesus. No more sin, no more evil. We also wonderfully learn that heaven will be paradise. What does Jesus say to the thief on the cross next to him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. But not only will heaven be paradise, it will be a mega city as well. We think of Sydney, we think of Melbourne, we think of London, we think of Tokyo, we think of Paris. But these cities are teeny tiny compared to God's mega city. It's what it says in Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then Revelation 22 just goes on to describe the size and beauty of this city. The cities that we now have on earth will be nothing compared to this mega city that we'll have in heaven. Here's another description of the city with a river flowing through it. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. So this mega city with this river flowing down the middle of it. We also learn about heaven that everything will be new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. And Revelation 21:5, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. New and improved bodies, new and improved creation. Everything will be made new. Just picture this. A new and improved Claymore. A new and improved Campbelltown. A new and improved Sydney. A new and improved world. A new heaven and a new earth. I am making all things new. And then what will we actually be doing in heaven, apart from just marveling at God and marveling at everything that is around us? We'll be doing some work in heaven. Now, before you get bummed about that, this is the good thing. There will no longer be any curse. Work will no longer be hard. And what will our work be? Well, our work will be serving God. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. That's where it says his servants will serve him day and night. So there'll be work. There will be serving God. I think worship will be part of that work, but other things as well. But it won't be hard. No workers' comp needed. There'll be work and play in heaven as well. Now, some of these Old Testament references, it's hard to know exactly when they'll be fulfilled, but I believe they're allusions to the new creation. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. There'll be work, but there'll be play as well. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. There'll be play. Now, don't quote me on this, but I'm optimistic and hoping that there might be some sport in heaven. There'll be some sort of play. And of course, we'll be worshiping God in heaven, won't we? These are some songs that we will sing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. We'll also sing Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now that'll sound great when we're all singing that, wouldn't it? We are new and perfected voices, not my croaky voice. And the greatest thing is this. We will enjoy God forever in heaven. God will be with us. We will be with him. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." We'll be in the presence of God. We will have perfect intimacy with him. Our relationship with God will be perfect. Our relationship with others will be perfect. We'll be with God, which I think will result in perfect joy and perfect happiness. You know, we get a taste of God now and a taste of the joy of God now. But in heaven, we'll well and truly be in his presence always. We'll forever be with him, basking in his glory. Excuses, excuses, excuses. If we accept God, with thanks to God, this is what we receive. But if we reject God, this is what we are rejecting. And so we really need to think carefully about the reason why we might reject God and the excuses that we might have. So we need to be warned from this story today. Be warned. Don't harden your heart towards God. But also be encouraged by this story today as well. Be encouraged by what Jesus has done for you. Be encouraged that we have been invited to this great banquet. As it says in Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he has made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in until my house is full. And as it says in 2 Corinthians, as we walk out this building today, let us fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen.